Good evening. I'm trying to think, and I can't remember a time in my life where anybody ever really phrased something quite this way. But I want you guys to think about it with me. Like, if a teacher you respected quite a bit told you, go and learn what this means, what would be your reaction? If a teacher you respected a lot said, go and learn what this means, I think it'd be a pretty challenging statement. And that's what I was faced with recently when I was reading through the scripture. And then, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. It's not a scripture that I'm not at all, you know, that I'm really familiar with. It is something I've read quite a bit. But for some reason, that statement never hit me like it did this time. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So this time I heeded the word a little bit and I slowed down a little bit more. I said, I want to understand what this means. So breaking it down a little bit, he says, I desire. Desire, it's something he really wants. In this case, it's something he wants us to really learn too. What's he desire? Compassion. And he desires that instead of what? Sacrifice. It's hard to read a statement like that and then move on without first figuring it out. Because I guess the key word for me here was he said, I desire. Christ desires something here. And I want to fulfill the desire of Christ. So looking into it a little bit more, there's some words we need to understand. Like sacrifice. What does sacrifice mean? For a lot of us, we think of the sacrifice of the Old Testament. But I don't know if that particularly fits in full fashion here. But sacrifice also means to act, the act of giving up something valued for the sake of something valued more important or worthy. So when we make a sacrifice, we would say, I'm giving up something because I know that something else is more important. Now, the caliber of what we say we sacrifice depends on the person. But I think the word is used too commonly in all reality. Another word we might need to understand is, what is compassion? Well, the definition of it in the dictionary is a feeling of deep sympathy or sorrow for another who is stricken by a misfortune. But it's accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. See, if you just feel sorry for somebody, there's a word for that. It's called sympathy. Compassion goes further than that. It's accompanied by the strong desire to alleviate the suffering. I came across this when searching in about compassion, and I think it makes the point well. The late Colonel Sanders, yes, Kentucky Fried Chicken, was on an airplane when an infant screamed and would not stop, though the mother and the flight attendants tried every trick they could think of. Finally, the colonel asked if he could hold the baby. Gently, he rocked the baby to sleep. Later, a passenger said, "We all appreciate what you did for us." And Colonel Sanders replied, "I didn't do it for us. I did it for the baby." A strong desire to alleviate someone's suffering to the point that it causes action. Compassion. When we do something for someone, are we doing it just because we know it's the right thing to do? Or is what we should be doing? Or is our heart in it? How many of you know what these are? Most people, right? She says she knows them pretty well. They're used for checking out the heart, right? I guess we got a nurse in the house. Shake your head if you agree with me. But if something's going wrong with the heart, then something's going wrong with the whole body, right? Yeah. See, when I thought about that was really interesting. If something's going wrong with the heart, something's going wrong with the whole body. And that's interesting because, you see, God was never interested in just the obedience of a man. He's always been interested in the heart of a man. So it's very important that we're doing spiritual checkups on ourselves. I'd leave the physical checkups probably to the professionals. But it's very important that you're spiritually checking out your heart in a matter and understanding where your heart is when you're doing it. Now, sometimes even if your heart's not there, you might need to get started. But your heart better catch up. Because God's after the heart of a man. And the backstory of our context where we're reading here, you see, this was in Christ's answer to the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees had taken something good, the law, and they had almost made it into an idol itself. And we know other places that God said their hearts were far from Him. And what they were doing here to the apostles is the apostles were walking through the fields of grain on the Sabbath day. And they were picking some grain off, mind you, they were hungry, and feeding themselves. And the Pharisees were looking at the apostles and saying, that looks a lot like harvesting. And harvesting is labor. And the law says you shall not work on the Sabbath. Therefore, these people are committing a sin. And what was Christ's response to them? He said, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. Were they wrong? The law said don't work, but they took it to an extreme where their heart was removed from it. And that's easy for us to see. Turn over to Galatians if you would. That's easy for us to see on this side of that. And back then they thought they were doing good. And we got verses like Galatians chapter 3 that makes it easy for us. In verse 24 it says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You see, we understand that law was just something to lead us to Christ. But we still need to be very careful on this side of Christ. Because this letter, or letters, this book, its intention is to lead us to Christ. But the only intention of this book is not to just get us to make sacrifices for Him. The intention of this book is to draw one's heart to Christ. He doesn't just want the sacrifice, He wants the heart. And He wants our heart to be so much His that we tend to have a compassion like He had. And our compassion is what drives our action, not our obedience. God wants our heart. He wants our love. That's why He says He wants us to love Him and He wants us to love others. Those were the first two commandments, or the greatest commandments, that when He was asked. And that's why it's no coincidence when there's a story where He's asked a question. When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and without drink and give you something to drink? When did we see you naked and not clothed and clothe you? Or in prison and we visited you? And His response to that question was, and the fact that you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. You see the thing there? When we're loving others, we're loving God. That's why those two first commandments can be so tightly tied together. Love God and love others. Because when we're loving God, when we're loving others, we're ultimately loving God back in return. That's why this verse just ties into it so good when He says, I want compassion and not sacrifice. Because compassion can't be measured in dollars and cents, but it does come with a price tag. But that price tag is not the amount of money spent. The price tag is love. And there's a penis cartoon that I came across that kind of makes the point where we can maybe go wrong in our actions. And Snoopy's, he's sitting outside in the middle of a snowstorm, and he's shivering in the cold. And Linus and Charlie Brown happen to see Snoopy in this condition. And they say, "Hey, there's Snoopy, let's go cheer him up." So they go up to Snoopy and they say, "Hey, be of good cheer, Snoopy." And on the next panel, you see them walking off, leaving Snoopy in the same condition that they found him. And they're satisfied that they had cheered him up. But in working through this, I had to ask myself, have I become to the idea that all I need to do is teach and preach to people to fix their condition? When you look at the way Christ did it, he showed us much more than that. Because, yeah, Christ taught, and he preached, but his actions backed up his words. And if you look at the Christ story, compassion is written all over it. Let's turn over to book Mark, chapter 8. Let's look at a couple of these real quick. Mark chapter 8. Verse 2. Said, "I feel compassion for the multitudes. I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come a long distance." You see, he felt compassion. And we know the rest of the story. What did he do? Fed him. A feeling backed up by an action. What about Matthew chapter 14? Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. "And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick." Feeling backed up by action. Back to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36. "And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast, like a sheep without a shepherd." He felt compassion for them. What did he do? That's ultimately what he did for us. He became our shepherd. You see, we have this saying in the world that says, put yourself in somebody else's shoes. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to put ourselves in other people's shoes and realize where they're at. And you see, that's exactly what Christ did for us. He's sitting there up there on the throne. He didn't come down here because he needed anything. But he put on our shoes and he walked as we walked. That's backed up by Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in a time of need." He came to our place. He put on our shoes. He walked like we walked. And that compassion is written all over his walk, because he realized where people were at. He went to where they were at and started there and walked with them. Now I ask myself, am I coming to other people's place? Am I meeting them where they're at? Am I walking with them? Mr. Fletcher came through, I don't know, a couple years ago now maybe. And he preached a good message. And if you haven't heard it in a while, I'd suggest going back and listening to it. But it was titled, "Going to Their Place." And I remember a story he told, and I'm just going to tell it because it makes a point. Because it's easy to put your position on somebody. But he talked about this boyfriend and this girlfriend couple, and I think he knew this person or had an encounter. But they were going together, and they ended up getting pregnant. And when they got pregnant, they ended up with triplets. And because of financial reasons and stuff, they ended up moving back in with her parents. And why they're living with their parents, she gets pregnant again. They did get married in the process, but she gets pregnant again. And she has a fourth child. And then by the time the encounter happens, this lady's pregnant with a fifth child. Same guy, still married. But the parents say, "Any more children, if you have this child, you're out. You can't live with us anymore. We don't want any more people in this house." And then she goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, "It's quite likely, if you have this child, that you could die." And you see, from our position, it's pretty easy for us to reason through it and say, okay, we got Christ on our side. And we know the outcome then. And we know that God is ultimately in control. And we can reason through this and make a good decision on what to do. Now remove Christ from that equation. If somebody doesn't have that in their equation, what's their decision? You see why it's important to go to somebody else's place? Why it's important to start where they're at? Because you ain't going to get the chance to walk them through that if you don't start where they're at and understand their situation. See, that's what God, Christ did for us. That's what God did for us by sending His Son. That's what Christ did for us. He came and walk through it so he understood our situation. He wasn't just a dictator sitting up there telling us how to perform this when he had never done it himself. He's a boss that gets off of his high horse and comes down and says, "This is how you do it." I can follow somebody like that. You see, he walks with us and he shows us how to get her done. He showed us how to pass from death to life. And in 1 John, chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed out of death and into life." How? "Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." Wow! This is how we know we have passed from death to life. If we love the brethren. And I think it's safe for me to say, because the scripture said it right there, but if we don't love, we remain in death. Pretty serious. Now, I think most Christians have this want to help. But I think there's a problem that lies in the way we help sometimes. I think we're kind of maybe like the American doctor. We treat the symptom, we don't treat the problem. You know, and it's in phrases sometimes like somebody's telling us their problem and we're like, "I'll pray for you." Now that can come from a good part, and that's a good thing to do, but sometimes that's just an easy fix to treat the symptom. Sounds more like sacrifice than compassion. You know, or they're telling us about a problem they're having, and we say, "Here, this book will help you out with that. Read this book." Yeah, maybe it helped us out, but still sounds a little bit more like sacrifice. Maybe not much of one, because you're just giving them your book, than like compassion. You see, we're trying to fix symptoms instead of rolling up our sleeves and getting dirty. And my wife told me a story about when she was a kid, her dad would pay her, I think it was a little bit like slave labor because she said a penny, but a penny per dandelion she would pick. And so she'd come in with the yellow flower and the stem, and he'd be like, He'd be like, "You got to get that root. You see, you got to get down and dirty and get to the problem." Well, why did her dad want her to get the root out? You don't get that root, the problem comes back. If we have compassion for people, we can get to the root of the problem. But you see, you got to get to the root of a problem to fix a problem. But the problem on our side, when we're trying to help somebody, which is fixing the symptom, is we don't have heart in the matter. The compassion is missing. Compassion's price tag is love. And in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, he made a good point about how you get started. He said, don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you do. As soon as you do this, you will find one of the greatest secrets. If you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love that one. Compassion. Caring to the point that you're moved to do something to help. So the only question that remains is, will we move? Thank you for your attention.